The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I recently heard of a Norwegian practice called romjul. It takes place in the days between Christmas Day and New Year's Eve when people simply relax, take it slow, read books, take walks, have cozy gatherings with the family. And I know many of us don't always have the luxury to take such a break, but for those who can, it can be a relief in this strange time between these two big winter holidays. Now that we're through the crazed buildup leading towards Christmas, romjul can serve as a chance to relax and enjoy the holiday a little bit more. And really, I think this is something we could all use. If not a break from work, then at least a mental period of decompression. Now that the presents have been opened, the travel has been completed, the feasts prepared and eaten, we can let go of all that mania. And while in this country our cultural norms would tell us to prepare for the next big event, like celebrating the new year tonight, we might need some time to process the holiday that we just went through. And in some ways, we as the church have had a similar process for centuries. Rather than focusing the entirety of Christmas only on December 25th, the ancient church made a whole season of Christmas so that we can stretch the celebration out for a full 12 days, spanning Christmas Day to the Epiphany on January 6th. And really, while the lead-up to Christmas can easily be consumed by shopping, holiday parties, Christmas movies, and the like, all activities I thoroughly love and look forward to each year, the season of Christmas allows the church to contemplate why we have these celebrations. The 12 days allow us to process the remarkable nature of Christ's incarnation in that Bethlehem manger. After the Macy's star goes dark and the trees are taken down from the mall, we still sit here pondering, what does this season mean? What does it mean for us to celebrate the event when God became human? What does this little baby named Jesus mean for us and for the world? What does it mean that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us? And in a year like we've just lived through, full of climate change and political discord, of seemingly constant violence and the threat of war, of increasing wealth inequality and an ever-exhausting 24-hour news cycle, what can it mean for this weary world to be rejoicing, as our carols say? I know for me, this is far more than I can process on Christmas Eve between the visiting family, the bloated stomach, and the anticipation of presents hiding under the Christmas tree. So we as a church take these 12 days to pause and to wonder what the implications of this miraculous incarnation can be. And as we continue our Christmas celebrations this morning, we hear a rather odd tale often omitted from the standard nativity story. After the angels have gone back into heaven and the shepherds have returned to their fields, Mary and Joseph bring their little baby to Jerusalem and to the temple to comply with the law and dedicate Jesus' life to the Lord. But when they arrive, they receive a peculiar welcome. First, an old man named Simeon approaches them and sings a strange song, a song of praise of God's faithfulness and a song welcoming his own death. Then the prophet Anna, an old woman unknown to these young parents, appears and also proclaims praise to God and prophesies about the future of this small child. Now, Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph were amazed at what was being told to them about their child. And I imagine that they were. There is no way that this is what they had been expecting as they walked up to the temple. It would be like if a poor young family walked into an unfamiliar congregation today looking to baptize their newborn child and were immediately surrounded by strangers singing praises and proclaiming this child to be the savior of the world. This might be one of those cases of an uncomfortable excess of welcome to newcomers. But we know, as Simeon and Anna knew, and as Mary and Joseph knew, that this is no ordinary child. Simeon proclaims that this child is the fulfillment of God's promise both to him and to Israel, to send salvation and light to God's people. Salvation from sin and death, and a sign of God's enduring light of life and love for all peoples. Anna tells us how this child will redeem his people, redeem them from empire and liberate them from oppression that has devastated lives and wrecked souls. And as we hear these ancient songs and proclamations, we wonder, again, what does this child mean for us? Where does this Christ child fit into our world today? Where do we need God to be born into this weary and broken world? Where do we need salvation and redemption? Because this whole Christmas thing is more than a baby born in a manger 2,000 years ago in Palestine. This is the fullness of God choosing to be born in fragile human form to these poor unwed parents. This is God entering into our world to experience firsthand what it means to be one of us. This is God siding with the humble over the arrogant, the poor over the rich, and the oppressed over the powerful. And each time we celebrate Christmas, we remember this ongoing action of our God who constantly and repeatedly comes into our life and into our world, bringing healing and love, salvation and redemption, good news and new life. And in the broken places of this world, God is born anew this season. In the darkened streets of Puerto Rico, the war-torn cities of Yemen, God is born again, promising light and life. Among those rejected by their families and those huddling for warmth in Pioneer Square and under the I-5 overpasses, Christ makes his home offering a radical welcome and demanding justice for all peoples. Within the yearnings and brokenness in our own lives, within addictions and strife, within loneliness and doubt, within the dark places known only to us, we see again this remarkable sign of salvation and redemption, of God's promises of healing and love fulfilled. And during this Christmastide, what can we do but join with the prophet Isaiah as we sing praises to God and marvel anew at God's amazing work in our lives? Because this child, born so long ago, is born again for you and for me and for all people who need the love of God. Christ is born for us and among us to be God in our lives and in our world. Since at least the 3rd century, Christians have joined in singing the Song of Simeon that we heard in today's gospel, the 3rd of Luke's great gospel canticles, sometimes called the Nunc Dimittis. Now, Lord, you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people. A light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. For more than 1,700 years, we have sung this canticle at night prayer or compline and at funerals as we give thanks to God for God's everlasting faithfulness and ask for a peaceful rest. But for many years, Lutherans would sing this canticle each time they celebrated the Eucharist. Perhaps some of you grew up with this practice. It may seem strange to sing a song preparing for death as we join in Holy Communion, but this is also a canticle of promise and abundant life. Because each time we gather at this table, we celebrate God's fulfillment of God's promises to be here with us. We hold Christ, as Simeon did, in these simple elements of bread and wine. We rejoice as Christ again becomes part of us and breathes new life into our bodies. And our own eyes see the salvation that God has prepared for us and for all peoples, as Christ transforms each of us into lights that banish darkness from our lives and from the whole world. More than just a prayer for the end of the day or the end of life, this song reminds us that God is constantly working within and among us as both we and this weary world are transformed into a closer realization of God's reign. And through this promise, through Christ's coming again to us at this table, we become active members of this transformation. Because part of this miracle of Christmas is that through Christ's incarnation into our flesh, we become intimate parts of God's work in the world. And today we celebrate again this miraculous birth of Christ and prepare to celebrate a brand new year. We can join again with Simeon and Anna as we behold this thrill of hope that causes a weary world to rejoice with new possibilities and the ancient faithfulness of our God. So please allow me to close with this poem from the great late pastor and theologian Howard Thurman, titled, The Work of Christmas. When the song of angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins, to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among people, to make music in the heart. Merry Christmas. Amen.